Lord, as we open your word today, help me to communicate your great truths. And I really believe what I want to try to bring today is of the utmost importance when it comes to our Bible and to learning about what are you trying to say to us. And the message now and forever is Jesus. Jesus is what you're trying to say to us. He is the name that you're speaking to us. He is the name above all names. He is the one. He's the one. So we want to preach Jesus, and we pray, as others do across this land, that as the scriptures tell us, if he be lifted up, he will draw all people into him. So draw us to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please bear with me with a little illustration that's going somewhere, I promise you. Indulge me for a minute. But because the illustration I want to begin with is about a TV show that was on 40 years ago. And it harkens me back. It was a children's program. And it was before there was ever Romper Room or there was ever Sesame Street. And we've got a picture, and it was called Captain Kangaroo. A long time ago. In fact, I was looking up. It was on TV in the mornings, Monday through Friday, for 29 years, from 1955 to 1984. So it's been off the air now for 40 years. It was the show, of course, had the captain there, and he was the Captain Kangaroo because he had the big pouches on his jacket. His name in real life is Bob Keenan. You had the Mr. Green Jeans over here. You had the Dancing Bear over here. You had Bunny Rabbit and Mr. Moose. And, of course, they were always fighting over the carrots. And then you had Grandfather Clock, and he would come, and Grandfather Clock would be asleep, and he would wake up Grandfather Clock. Now I bring him to your attention because the way the show began every day was he would be looking for the treasure house keys. And the treasure house was his place. That's where they came, the children came. That's where the audience came in. And he would read stories, and he would have guests, and they would do, you know, he would read books, you know, back in those days. Well, I saw that the keys actually went up for auction in 2013. So what, a little over 10 years ago? And somebody in the auction paid $27,971 for the treasure house keys. Now, how can you sell the treasure house keys? Well, I share that because there is a key that helps us unlock the Bible. It's not for sale at any price. And that key to the true treasure house, and let me tell you, this is the treasure house. And the key that opens it up is Jesus. Jesus, all right? Jesus and the Bible are one and the same. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the theme of the Bible. He's the hero of the Bible. He's the subject of the Bible. It's a hymn book. It's all about him, okay? All about him. And, you know, we say there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but really there's 66 because there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. It's all about Jesus. So we have in this little Bible study series, sermon series we've been doing, we've been learning some table manners, all right? And I'm going to go back and refresh your memory real quickly. We've talked about them. We said rule number one, unless you've been born again, we cannot know Christ and understand the Word of God. Simple fact. Then, all spiritual disciplines of Bible study, prayer, and worship go through meditation that honors God. Number three, we must read our Bible prayerfully. Through His Word, God talks to us. Through prayer, we talk to God. Number four, we are to take God's Word, His every word, as food for living. And our new rule today, and one of the most important of all, is all of the Bible is about Jesus. All of the Bible is about Jesus. So today, I want to begin in Luke, and I want to talk about a conversation. Now, we're going to have to do this in two parts. I want to talk about a conversation that Jesus had with some individuals on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, all right? Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about another conversation that hitchhiked on to that conversation with his disciples, all right, that he had. And here was a wonderful example in the Bible. Can you imagine if Jesus would walk through those doors and not some old silly Baptist minister use his commentary to talk about the scriptures, but you had Jesus himself. And that's what you have in this story. So I want us to look in Luke chapter 24. And to save time, I want to hit just the highlights of this conversation. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." Now I skip down to verse 27. Why did Jesus show up? Notice, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then verse 32, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So today, I want to open the scriptures as Jesus did to those people on the road to Emmaus. And I want to say that the scriptures that Jesus is talking about here is the Old Testament, because there wasn't no New Testament yet. It was being written, all right? And where did it come from? It came from the mind of God. It came from the mind of Jesus, all right? So in this message today, and Lord willing next week, I want to take the Old Testament pictures of Jesus, and there is the trumpet sound, those Old Testament pictures of Jesus, and I want to use the New Testament to comment on them, all right, as we go through this. And I want to say, wouldn't it have been something to have been there when Jesus opened up the scriptures? We're going to be there one of these days if we know Christ as our Savior, and we're going to have that opportunity. So it's very, very important. I'm sure glad you're here today, and I hope you can stay with me, because we're going to have to take a jet tour. We're going to have to go quick, but I want to hit several places, hopefully, again, to help you in your study, to help you love him more, know him more, and search him out more in the scriptures when we talk about the fact that all of the Bible is about Jesus. And so here, let's say we're with in that conversation that day, and here Jesus begins to open the scriptures, and it talked about he went through everything, all right, there, all right? So we're going to go through everything today. We'll probably eat around time for the Super Bowl, maybe, anyway. So let me begin. Number one, first thing I want to point out that Jesus would say to them is that in Genesis, Jesus was the Word of God creating the heavens and the earth. Where would he begin to explain himself? In the very first verse. There I am in the first verse. Can you imagine? The first time the light came on and you realize that. Notice, I go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what is the New Testament commentary on that that was in the mind of God that he could have shared with them at that time? All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And then in Paul's writing, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. All things were created through him and for him. So where does he first appear in scripture? In the very first verse. In the very first verse, all right? Jesus. Jesus is the creator. The creator. All things were created by him. Second thing we want to, again, we're going to go quickly. Second thing I want to point out that he could have said on that, he could have said, well, what about Adam? Humans, the first human that walked on the face of the earth, Adam, all right? He, Jesus, was the last Adam. And he came to undo everything that the first Adam messed up. As we point out here, notice Adam is first introduced to us regarding his name in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. That was the first time Adam is given a name. Well, what do we read in the New Testament? Romans tells us 5:14. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. Of course, we know that we talk about it at Christmas time. Jesus, as God in the flesh, came and took on what? Flesh and bone. So he could live and die for us. bleed and live and die and be tempted like we are and everything. And notice the Bible goes on to say in Corinthians, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. For as in Adam, all die, but in so in Christ, all will be made alive. And let me break that down real quickly and share about four or five things that are common about that. The first Adam brought death to the living. The last Adam, Jesus, brought life to the dying. The last Adam, Jesus, obeyed and regained what the first Adam had lost. Where Adam had failed, Jesus has triumphed. In Adam there is death, and in Jesus there is eternal life. So Jesus could say, I'm there in the beginning, I created all things, and I'm there in Adam. I'm there in Adam. Now remember, this is a post-resurrection situation there on the road to Emmaus, all right? So let's go to the next thing that he would point out. And he would point out, still in the book of Genesis, I'm the seed of the woman. I'm the seed of the woman. In the seed of the woman, Jesus came to redeem the human race. Genesis 3 verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now, light bulb moment. Women don't have seeds. Men have seeds. Men supply the seed. Women supply the egg. So that means there's got to be some kind of divine intervention into this. All right. What is that? Well, it's a reference to the virgin birth. He's going to have to come in a supernatural way. And of course, we know the scripture says that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And what does Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 say? Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Here is the first reference. And Jesus could point it out there on the road to Emmaus. There's me. There's a reference how I'm going to come into this world. I'm going to come in there through a virgin who will be with child and bear a son. And notice they're going to call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. So here's Jesus identifying himself in relationship to that. And then a fourth thing. In Genesis chapter 3, in just a few verses over, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Notice verse 21. Notice what happens. Do you have that? Do you have Genesis 3, verse 21? Well, I might have left that out. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The first death in the Bible was an animal. And what did those animals represent? The fact that something was going to have to die to cover your sins. The word atonement means a covering. Here we're introduced. And what does the Bible say about that covering? Well, it tells us a couple of things. First of all, that animal had to die. In order to die, it had to shed blood. And what's the Bible say about the shedding of blood? It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But it also says in Isaiah chapter 61, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The only way I'm ever going to stand before a holy God one day is not in my clothing, but in his, the garment of salvation. And that brings me here to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Well, there we have it. Fire him. Well, you got it up there. You got it up there. All right. Now, let's go to Noah. Noah, as Noah's ark, Jesus became the gospel ship of salvation from the flood of sin. You realize the ark, that's Jesus. It wasn't Noah's ark in a way. Noah's the builder of it. The blueprints, the mind came from God. It was an early Old Testament example of Jesus and the fact he's going to save us from what? The flood of sin. That what? Envelops the whole world. Notice Genesis 6 and verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis 6 verse 14. Make yourself an ark. And God gave him the blueprint. Some of you have seen the representation, I know, in our country. I know I've had a few tell me. And, of course, the New Testament talks about that ark. And God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. And it is effected because of the resurrection of Jesus. So in that boat was not only a representation of his safety, it was also a representation of his death, burial, and resurrection, all right, all of those things in that boat that was trying, God was trying to show us a picture. And then I move on to Genesis chapter 22. What happens in Genesis chapter 22? Well, the pioneer of faith, the father of faithful, his name is Abraham. All right. The man who believed God, the man who was the first Jew, the one that God made a covenant with. And what did God ask him to do? He asked him to take his son, the son he'd waited for so long, his only begotten son in essence, and said, take your son and take him up. It's a dress rehearsal for Calvary. He says, take your son and sacrifice him. Unthinkable. My son. Now, I want to add one little cubit to this story. That in Hebrews chapter 11, which I was just reading this morning, you know, the Bible reminded me that Abraham believed that if he sacrificed his son, he could that God would raise his son up from the dead. But notice here, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there, offer him there as a burnt offering, as one would of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. What does that represent? Jesus, remember, with that crown of thorns on his head? All right? Here's Jesus in the Old Testament. Here is he could point out. So Abraham ran and took the ram and offered it up in a burnt offering. And notice we see the word, in essence, substitution. Instead of his son. I'm the one the Father offered up in place of every one of us. We'll never see heaven without recognizing that and realizing that and realize that on the cross he became our sacrifice and he became our substitute. So we always need to, again, remember that very important fact. Then we could go on in Genesis chapter 28, and we read here about this ladder that goes to heaven. Jacob's having this dream, all right? Jacob's having this dream. And in the dream, do you have Genesis 28? Here we go. Thank you. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. All right, what is that representing of? Well, Jesus told us in the New Testament, that's me. I'm the way to heaven. Notice, and he said to him, that is Jesus, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. And then John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, point of fact, I am the way. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There was only one ladder. There was only one way. It was revealed. It was Jesus. So he could point that out. And then, of course, those were just some examples in Genesis. There were all kind of types concerning in Genesis. There was Joseph, who was a type of Christ. Jacob, a type of Christ. Isaac, a type of Christ. In that certain things that happened in their life were like what would happen later on to Jesus. But I press on to the next book, Exodus. And what happens in Exodus? Well, one of the main themes is a Passover lamb. A Passover lamb, all right? Jesus could point to that. You know who those Passover lambs represented? And what was the idea of the Passover lamb? The death angel would pass over where it saw the blood. Where it saw the blood, all right? I'm that Passover lamb. Jesus could say, you know that Passover lamb? You know that meal, and they celebrate it with a meal? We celebrate it with the Lord's Supper, all right? God is passes over them. Notice, now behold, now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you, destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Notice about yourself. That's the only way we're going to see heaven. That's the only way the death angel is going to pass over us. That's the only way we're going to pass from death unto life. Is you got to see the blood. That's why we sing about the blood. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And what the Bible tells us, who is that Passover lamb? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Even Jesus was delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivers us. He delivers us from the wrath of Almighty God, and he did that on the cross, all right? Then he could have went to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. In fact, he comments on this. The manna in the wilderness. The manna in the wilderness. What is it? They said. Notice Exodus 16 and verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. They'd never seen anything like that before. All right? A grocery store there for us. And Moses said, "This is bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And what did Jesus turn around and tell us in the New Testament? That manna was me. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that you may eat of it and not die. Not die. All right? Let me point out some things about this manna that point to Jesus. The manna came down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. It was miraculous manna. Jesus was miraculous. The manna was round. It spoke of Jesus' eternality. No beginning, no ending. The manna was round, was white. That spoke of his purity. The manna lay up on the ground, which spoke of Jesus' humiliation. The manna had to be picked up, which spoke of Jesus' resurrection. The manna had to be eaten. That speaks of our trusting the Lord and feeding on him. Think about it. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, he harkens back to manna. To manna, feeding upon Jesus. We're talking about in this Bible study, feeding upon Jesus. Then he could have taken them to Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And there's this rock. And the Bible refers to this in the New Testament. Notice in Exodus 17:6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of that the people may drink." And then the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Here he is. And here he is on the road to Emmaus. You know that rock they hit? That was me. When was he hit? Well, remember when he was stabbed? Remember what came out of him when he was stabbed? Water. Living water. Water in the blood. "But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forth came there out blood and water." So again, another type of him. And then I go to one of the main things in the Old Testament that's spoken of and given explicit detail about how you make it and whatever's to be in it, and that's the tabernacle, which later on would become, in essence, the temple, all right? The tabernacle, as I note here, was a picture of Jesus Christ and his salvation. The Bible says in Exodus 25, "And make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according that all I will show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, ye shall ye make it." And then the Bible tells us in the New Testament book of Hebrews, "Then indeed, even the first covenant ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary for a tabernacle was prepared." And notice the first part of it was the lampstand. Again, this is all talking about Jesus. And the table, which is Jesus. And the showbread, which is Jesus. And the sanctuary, which is Jesus. And it goes on to say, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," the speaking of Jesus, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on the all sides with gold, in which were the gold," notice inside the covenant were the golden pot that had the manna we just talked about, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets, of the covenant. And then Hebrews 9:5 says, "Above it were the cherubim that looked down of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these we cannot now speak." And of course we know that once a year they would come and offer that blood there on that mercy seat. What do we need from God? We need mercy. And let me show you up here on the screen. What do all of those things mean? Well, let me just scratch the surface and ramble these off. The tabernacle had a door. Jesus said, "I'm the door." It had a brazen altar. Jesus said he was the altar, the ransom for many. It had a laver. Then Jesus said he would wash and cleanse us. It had lamps. Jesus said he was the light. It had bread. Jesus said he was the bread. It had incense. Jesus said, "My prayers are sin for you." It had his veil. Jesus said, "My veil, the veil is my body." The tabernacle had a mercy seat. Jesus said, "I am the mercy seat." The ark of the covenant was a visible symbol of God's presence. Inside was Aaron's budded staff, the broken stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses came down and broke those tablets because he was mad because they were worshiping that golden calf. And notice, and Aaron's rod that budded in number 17 was a type of the resurrection of life. Here was a stick broken off completely from a tree, and it budded. It budded. Without any help, without any sap, without any, you can't take, go out here and break a limb off and lay it down and it's dead. It's dead. But God made it come back alive just as he made Jesus come alive. And then Jesus could turn to the brazen serpent, which he referred to in the New Testament. In the brazen serpent in Numbers, Jesus revealed the judgment for mankind on the cross. Numbers 21 verse 8 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, then he looks at it, shall live." Now, again, that seemed odd, strange. We think of the devil being a serpent. But the serpent was, remember, judged. We're judged. Jesus was judged in our place. He became our sacrifice, our substitute, and he took the wrath of God in our stead on the cross. And that's why he referred to this very thing. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How was he lifted up? On the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So here was the example of Jesus. Then I go to, finally, the last book in the first five books of the Bible, and Jesus became the curse, hung on a tree by crucifixion. Very strange thing that Deuteronomy talks about a death where somebody hangs on a tree. Notice, if a man hath committed sin deserving of death and he's put to death and you hang him on a tree, wonder what that's referring to. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. And what does the Bible tell us? Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? We can't keep it. We can't measure up to it. All right? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So here's Jesus who became a curse for us. And that brings me to the law itself. To the fulfillment of the law itself. You realize in the first five books of the Bible that all of those books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then, of course, it's reiterated in Deuteronomy, so I would say the last four of the five books besides Genesis, contain the laws, the law of God. It begins, we think about the Ten Commandments, but there were 613 after that. The whole law. The whole law. Well, what does the Bible say about that law? Cursed is the one who does not conform to all the words of this law by observing them. We're all guilty. We didn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. We need somebody to keep the law for us, or we'll be cursed too. And who did that? What did Jesus say in early on in his ministry? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. Jesus was a great fulfiller. So we've looked at the first five books of the Bible, and I want you to point out what Jesus said about those first five books, and who was the author of those books? It was Moses. And notice what he said. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And I've just scratched the surface there in those books. But let's press on to what about the wisdom books? What about the books like the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon? What about the wisdom books? Well, in the wisdom, he could point out, you know where it talks about wisdom? It's talking about me. I'm the wisdom of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Well, what wisdom? God. Notice, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We only get wisdom when we get Jesus, wisdom for living. Wisdom is God's treasure. This is the treasure chest of blessings, the treasure chest. And Jesus is the wisdom of God. Now, what about the Psalms? You know, the book of Psalms was the Jewish hymn book. Who were they singing to? And remember, Jesus is on that road to Emmaus, and he says, who was the Lord they're singing to? It's me. It's me. I go back. Look with me, if you would. In the Song of Psalms, Jesus was the Lord they're singing to. Oh, sing, 96:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And the New Testament book of Ephesians says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Who to the Lord? Who is the Lord Jesus? You know, I was looking this up, 50 direct commands for us to sing, and singing is mentioned 400 times in the Bible. You know, there's a song that I know Janice likes. It's in our hymn. Jesus is the song. He is the song. He is the song. Now, not only do the Psalms talk about singing to him, but they also prophesy about him. And I'm sure he pointed to Psalm 22, which describes, hundreds of years before it was ever invented, death by crucifixion. Psalm 22 is a graphic picture of death by crucifixion. And I just want to read the first verse, which Jesus, notice, quoted verbatim. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Me. Now, Psalm 22 is quoted 7 times in the New Testament, and every time it's a reference to Jesus Christ. And it goes on to describe, again, what death by crucifixion was. And then, of course, we've got a lot of this Bible, for some reason, that spends an inexhaustible amount of time looking at genealogical reports. You know, this person was born, that person was born, this person was born. Well, that's very important because it all goes back to Jesus. In fact, I want to point up here. Jesus is called both, notice, the son of David and Abraham. Genesis, we read about the genealogy of Abram there, which became Abraham. Then we read of Ruth, where we got David. And then we go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse of our New Testament Gospels, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right? Now, think about it. Two roles he fulfilled, he could point out to them on the road to Emmaus. I feel the role of Abraham and the fact that where does faith come through? It comes through Abraham. I followed through as far as David, because David was the royal line. That's where royalty comes. That's where the kingdom comes. In fact, the Isaiah the prophet said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Who's going to sit on the throne of David? Jesus will sit on the throne of David. And notice, over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And I say to that very thing, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. And then Jesus gave a final sermon before he died. And I want you to see what he referenced to. It's found in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Bing. Right answer. But, notice, he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, that is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how does he call him Lord? Notice, saying, Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And notice, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on anyone dare question him anymore. Now, let's think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus here in this final sermon, giving them a messianic psalm, which they all knew. They knew that referred to the Messiah. He's quoting there from Psalm 110, all right? How can he be both David's son and Lord? Answer, he was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He was the son of David. He was the Lord of David because he was the creator of David. Remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? Remember John 1 and verse 3? Without him was not anything made that was made. Now here is the issue. And here's something that will happen in churches across this land and across this world. Like the Pharisees, they won't get it. They won't understand. The light won't come on. They won't figure out, well, what's the deal here? They rejected him. They couldn't comprehend it. And I want you to see an important scripture. If you've missed everything else or gathered bits and pieces, I want you to see what Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 says. Here he is on the road to Emmaus. And here's what he must do for us to understand. For the light bulb to come on for us. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's the only way we'll understand. We won't understand in our own mind. We're incapable of that. We can't figure it out on our own. He must turn the light out. And that brings me to the last thing I want to share with you. And I can't believe I made it. Oh, and I'll be ready to sit down. The wind's about all out of my balloon. All right. I want you to see. I began by talking about the treasure house keys. Dear old Captain Kangaroo and the treasure house keys. And I told you, Jesus is the key. Well, not only is Jesus the key, but he holds the keys because he is the key. And only he has the keys. And he's the only one that can even open the door, as I just read to you, so that we will understand. He's got to open it up. He is the one who opens it, and he's the one that closes it. And I want to tell you what, there are vast numbers of people out there that they are sending away their day of grace. They're sending away their opportunity for him to open the door of opportunity for them to come to him. Because they hear the message and they don't understand and they don't bow, they don't submit, they don't humble themselves. What does the Bible say? Well, he said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am the one who lives and was dead. Notice, no doubt who he's talking about. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I have the keys to the grave and to death. I have the keys of heaven and hell. And then he told that church there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, these things say to you, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has, notice a key he has, the key of David. What does the key of David do? He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. And the key of the house of David will, in Isaiah, of course he's quoting from Isaiah 22 and verse 22 there in Revelation. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Once the door is open, it's open. But once the door is closed, it's closed. And remember, Jesus is not only the key, he's the door. He's the door. Once it's open, we want to walk through that door. We want to pray for people to get through that door. Listen, if we really get through that door, it will change us. We won't be the same person we were. We'll be different. That's the key. Because once Jesus comes into you, you're never the same again. Remember what he said? The Bible tells us we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's why the Bible tells us, last thing I want to share with you this morning, that's why the Bible tells us, notice, he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now, the Bible says, it's accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Not out in the future, because the door may be closed then. Now is the time. Now is the time for salvation. And what does Jesus save us from? He saves us from sin. Our sacrifice, our substitute, the one who took our place, the Passover lamb. Everything that I've talked about this morning, it's all about Him, Jesus.